Heads bowed before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to send your Son to die on that cross for us. And the gospel is life-changing. You were willing to forgive us. As we come together today, may you soften our hearts and open our ears to the message of Philemon, which is all about forgiveness. Father, help us to be able to put away the cares and the frustrations of this last week and maybe the fears of what this coming week might hold and just focus our time on your word and what you have preserved for us for these many generations that you want us to know, what you've mandated throughout your word that we are to forgive as you have so freely forgiven us. And so, Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to corporately worship you today, and in the study of your word, may it be profitable, and may you do your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to the little book of Philemon, which is right before Hebrews. When it comes to freedom, many times we in America believe that we created freedom. After all, we fought for it. We've built monuments for it. Yet freedom is not original with us. Freedom began with God. Way back in the Garden of Eden when he created Adam and Eve, God made them and he made you and me, and he wants us to enjoy the pleasures and the responsibilities of freedom. And I trust that you know Jesus Christ here personally today and that you have that freedom. And yet I've known many believers that even though they have that confidence that they have trusted Jesus as their personal Savior, they yet still in their life seem to be trapped in a dungeon of their own making, living with the offenses of the pain or of the hurt feelings of the past that makes us feel as though we're like locked up in some stone fortress. It's almost like we roam the dark hallways of our lives, searching for an escape from those terrible images of betrayal and pain and hurt. And it appears that there's no way out, except for one way, the way of forgiving. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4 and verse 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So often I hear people talking and sharing with me that they just know that they need to give it up. They know they need to give this offense over to the Lord, but it's just so hard. I got hurt, and this heart that can be so fleshly sometimes just craves for vengeance. And so in anger, I look to hurt the people who are hurting me. Pastor Greg says it well, hurting people hurt people. There's this attitude amongst some, I'm here to even the score. And so you live as a prisoner of pain, shut away from this lonely, desolate place, and you're not free. It's like you have a noose tied around your neck. So the question is asked, so how can I find freedom? From this little New Testament book of Philemon, I believe we find the answer. God wants us finding freedom in forgiveness. I believe Onesimus and Philemon both did. I believe that's what God wants for us in our daily life. And so I thank you for being here on this Labor Day weekend to study God's word and to worship him together. And if you would say, Ken, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired that I feel locked up in this house of tortured bitterness and anger, may this morning bring you to personal freedom from your past hurts and pains. The book of Philemon is a personal letter written by Paul's own hand to his beloved and dear friend Philemon. I believe God included it in the scripture to help us because he knew we would struggle in this area. God has forgiven us, and he has commanded us to forgive those, as Jesus said in his Lord's Prayer, forgive those who've trespassed against us. God is a God of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision of your will. I must let it go. Forgiveness will help you to make a decision to let go of those wrongs that have been done to you and do what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is he forgave. God has forgiven us. We're to forgive those who've trespassed against us. This is the theme in this little book of Philemon. It's all about the spirit of forgiveness. The book of Philemon focuses really on three men. Verses 1 through 7, it focuses on Philemon. Verses 8 through 18 focuses on that runaway slave, Onesimus. And verses 19 through 22 really focuses on the Apostle Paul. Before we jump right into Philemon, let me just share with you, as I have been in this study over the last several weeks in my own time, and this is not exhaustive in any way, but some of the actions and attitudes that mark Onesimus as guilty and also marks the rebel sinner today as guilty. And the first is this: Onesimus was guilty of desertion. He was guilty of defiance. He was useless, Paul says. He hated being told what to do. He wanted to please himself. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to run his own life. Why should I have to obey? Sound like anybody in your home? You hear that often? May I just say that man is a sinner, and man in sin is a rebel against God. Man who wants to do his own thing, wants to go his own way, wants to be the master of his own fate, the captain of his own destiny. No one is going to tell me what to do seems to be the attitude. The last thing man ever wants to do in his flesh is to acknowledge a master, one who he is to obey. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, "For as by one man's sin or disobedience, sin came into the world." Men were made sinners. Adam's willful disobedience led all men to being sinners. That's why it says there is none that seeketh after God. Defiance against God is the bottom line of the unregenerate man and the unregenerate woman. So Onesimus was marked by defiance. Onesimus, he was guilty of that. He was guilty of making sure he could get as far away as he could from his master, so he was marked by distance. He wasted no time in fleeing to Rome. He probably thought, I think I can hide in all the numbers of the slaves there in the city of Rome. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in your own life, but man, when we're in sin, we usually want to run away from God. It had been Adam's delight to meet with God every evening in the cool of the day, but all of that changed when sin broke that relationship. Fallen Adam's first instinct when he sinned was to run and to hide from God. Man in sin wants to keep as much distance as possible between himself and God. The thought of God makes a person living in sin very uncomfortable. Can I say I've been there? I mean, there were times when I came in and I thought, oh no, they're having communion. I'm going to be put to a decision right here in my own heart. Am I going to acknowledge the Lord and he is my master and confess what I have sinned against him? It's always amazing to me when the deacons are coming to distribute the elements of communion and we're getting ready to begin communion. I see many jump up and head out the back doors. I smile and I think, I was there one day. I know that pain. It's hard to pass the elements of communion, even though we're to do in remembrance of him, because we can't forget and we can't get away from the sin that has separated us. Onesimus was also guilty of debt. The story here in Philemon suggests that Onesimus stole from Philemon. And he had no way of repaying this debt. His life had become a great liability. Sin began in the Garden of Eden when Adam acted on taking of the fruit that God said no to. Malachi asks an interesting question there in the Old Testament. He says, will a man rob God? Sin has robbed God. Man is a thief. He has robbed God, the creator, the one who created man, who wants to be honored and worshiped. That has been taken because of man's sin. Onesimus was marked by despair. He was probably terrified at the thought of being sent back to Philemon. And I'm sure when he saw one of the Roman civil authorities or soldiers coming down the road, he was probably looking for a place to hide. You ever see a young child getting ready to do something they know they shouldn't be doing, and they start looking around to see who might be watching? That's exactly the fear and the despair that Onesimus had. Remember what God said to Adam when he had discovered Adam and Eve hiding from them? Adam comes back to God and he says, but I was afraid. God does have the ability to bring fear to men with his terror. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And yet I'm amazed. Sometimes we live as though we don't even think about giving an account one day to God. Onesimus finally was marked by death. He knew that the sentence for a runaway slave, it might be letter F that is going to be put into his forehead because he was a fugitive, he was a runaway. But he also knew it could mean death, and it was like death was just surrounding him. He was guilty. He was a guilty man, and so too is mankind today under the sentence of death. Many are fearful of death today. They don't want to talk about it. It's like we can't escape it. It's like it's fast and hard on our trail. Death, the Bible tells us, is not an end. It doesn't mean it's over when we die. The Bible talks about a second death described by God himself as a lake of fire. Can I just say, this is not some horror story that some man or some preacher invented to try to get or coax people into some sort of religious service? No, this is truth. This is what God has revealed about himself and about what's going to take place in this world. And he's revealed it in his word. Onesimus was in a dangerous condition, and I would say those that are without Christ are in a dangerous condition. I would say we cannot and we should not give up on preaching on hell, whether it's politically correct or it's too restrictive in what the Bible is saying. The Bible says, as Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. In fact, the fact is there is a heaven to be gained and there is a hell to be shunned for each person who is born into this world. So, Onesimus was a guilty man, runaway slave, could have been executed, could have been tortured. He could have been sold again. Whether he sought out Paul for refuge or he met him through some acquaintances there in the church, it was definitely under the providence of God that Onesimus would be with Paul, and Paul took him in under house arrest. And the two men became friends, and the Apostle Paul continued to share the gospel, and Onesimus became a Christian. What a life-changing decision to come to Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the one who sets us free. I hope you haven't lived so long in the family of God that you have forgotten what it was like living on the outside of the family of Christ. There are times that we can forget that awful existence that a non-Christian is going through and what they face. They might have all the money, they might have all the fame, and yet there is an emptiness there. You know, it was while our guilt of sin was great that we knew we were condemned. Last week we saw in the baptismal services those that were testifying, I knew my sin would condemn me to death, separation from God. It was moving. And by whatever means, whether it was an evangelist, a mother, a father, a friend, someone shared with us just what the Apostle Paul was sharing with this runaway slave Onesimus. Jesus Christ can take away your sin problem, and he can set you free. Onesimus became a helper then to Paul. He was useful to Paul. And at some point, Onesimus opens up and confesses his background, confesses about his relationship with his former master Philemon, and his flight to freedom. And despite Onesimus's newfound faith in Jesus Christ, Paul knew his past actions needed to be dealt with. They needed to be resolved so that his present life could be lived honorably and in victory before the Savior that he was to serve. And so there was this significant case against Onesimus. In a couple of passages in verse 15, verse 18, we see that damage was caused by Onesimus running away. Onesimus would have been called, referred to as an urban house slave, one who lived in a house with a family. He would have been intimately connected with the life of Philemon's family. And I would say, based on how Paul refers to Philemon in verses 4 through 7, I would believe that Philemon was a very fair and gracious and loving master. And yet, his servant, his slave, has run away. There's no way to track Onesimus. He had no cell phone. He had no ankle collar on. And Philemon now is going to have to hire someone to take Onesimus' job. And so Onesimus was guilty of stealing by running and running away from who his master was. And secondly, there was a debt owed to Philemon. It seems as though that Philemon had been robbed by Onesimus. Possibly Onesimus needed some funds to be able to get to Rome. So let's get some perspective on it. Paul knew Onesimus now had escaped. He'd stolen from Philemon. And that question comes up: how do you feel when you get ripped off? How do you feel when you get taken advantage of? It's a good time maybe to look at Matthew chapter 18 for a second, when Jesus was teaching on forgiveness in Matthew 18. And Peter asked him, well, how many times do I have to forgive? The rabbi said you got to forgive three times. Peter's going to kind of build it up and go, well, what about seven times? I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for Peter and his willingness to maybe sometimes jump out there on a limb by himself and ask questions to be sure that he understood what Jesus' teaching was all about. Peter's question, in essence, was, does forgiveness have a limit? Peter understood, you know, people will do wrong, and then they'll come back, and they'll want to make it right, and they'll want to resolve and get it reconciled and so forth. And then they might come back again, but, like, how many times? And that's when Peter says, seven times? I mean, his question was, where does it stop? How often must I forgive him? And Jesus answers with 70 times seven. Jesus was not extending the legal limit of forgiveness. He just picked up on Peter's number and he multiplied it, indicating a number for all practical purposes that was beyond counting. If you're a believer and you're into record keeping of how you've been wronged or what has happened to you, and that's your focus, that is not to be the focus of a Spirit-filled believer and a Christian with a forgiving heart who is going to choose not to dwell on the hurt. A Christian should be willing to forgive over and over and over again. Forgiveness is not based, again, on some emotion. It's based on a decision of my will. Many years ago, Thomas Watson wrote an interesting statement. He said this: we need not climb into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven, but let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive those who have wronged us. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. End of quote. Not long before she died in 1988, Margarita Laski, a journalist and novelist and one of England's best-known secular humanists, said this: what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. And so Paul, now in verse 8, is going to start to handle this situation with Philemon and Onesimus very delicately. A person can be made to follow a given line of behavior for really one of three reasons. One would be out of a sense of discipline, which says, I have to do it. Then there is the line of sense of duty. I ought to do this. And then there is the line of a sense of desire. I want to do this. Paul wanted to defend Onesimus through this process. He had a desire to defend him. Look with me at verse 8. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, go ahead and look at verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, such being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, I have rights. Here are my rights. I am an apostle. I've been given authority from the Lord himself. I can command you to forgive, but I am going to appeal to you on a higher plane of virtue, of love. Paul was basically saying, I have enough boldness, I have enough courage, I'm an apostle directly commissioned by the resurrected Christ to command you to forgive based upon the theology of forgiveness that is mandated by God, which is not only proper, but it's biblical. And so Paul states his rights, but then in verse 9, he surrenders his rights. He had a great love for Philemon. That wasn't a problem. And I think Philemon understood. And now it's starting to come to Philemon's attention why Paul is writing. I believe maybe there's a good word of application when you look at that verse 9, I appeal. Do you know that an appeal arouses a oneness of heart with another individual? I mean, an appeal helps. It's there to help soften the blow with a problem or a difficulty rather than a gesture of some long index finger pointing in the face of a person. I think it's Paul's approach here as he takes his time to appeal out of this high virtue of love. And yet I think so many times we ought to really emulate that. But we're so prone to want to see justice that we in the flesh are quick to point our index finger in the face of a person and let them have it. Paul is willing to surrender his rights in favor of love. That's what we read there in verse 9. He says, I'm going to take the high ground here. I'm going to set aside my personal rights. What an example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave himself. The New American Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, speaking of love, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into the account a wrong suffered. Love is the high ground when someone possesses a true godly spirit. And you know what? I think Paul knew that Philemon was motivated by love. And yet, though, in verse 9, Paul throws in two other statements about himself. He says he's the aged. Presbytus is the Greek word there. Hippocrates, the great Greek medical writer, says, a man is a presbytus from the age of 49 to 56. Some of us are in that category, and you think, I don't know that I would refer to myself as aged. Paul's referring... Remember all that Paul went through. His body was breaking down. He had been beaten up. He had been stoned. And he says, hey, I'm an aged man, and I'm also a prisoner, not of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, he would refer to himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So he's willing to surrender his rights in favor of love. He surrenders his rights in favor of a changed person. Look at verse 11. Who once, he's talking about Onesimus, was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is in my own heart. Onesimus became a Christian and he started helping Paul. Someone says, well, did he really repent? I believe absolutely. He took this letter to Philemon knowing what could happen. I believe he was under the teaching of Paul. He knew what was involved with repentance when he came to Christ, because biblical repentance results in a change from disobedience to obedience. You look at Psalm 51 and you see David's response to God when he knew he was in sin. He wanted to come clean. Biblical repentance acknowledges sin and it takes personal responsibility for it. I believe the first seven verses of Philemon, answer the question about Philemon's spirituality. I believe Philemon's going to forgive. But the question is, when someone has done aught against us, are we willing to forgive them? Again, it's not exhaustive, but I would give you three actions that I think in my life have to take place for me to be willing to forgive someone. First of all, to receive them. That I'm willing to open my life and invite that person to come back to friendship, to know me. Philemon, Onesimus is a changed person. Take him back. I don't think Philemon walked around the house and wouldn't give him eye contact. I think if he's going to forgive him, he's going to be willing to say, hey, you're back in here. William Barclay said it well. Christianity is not out to help a man escape from his past and run away from it. No, he said Christianity is out to enable a man to face his past and to rise above it. End of quote. Onesimus is coming back different. He left as this heathen slave, and now he's coming back to you as a brother in Christ. Will you be willing to forgive him? Oh. Too often we regard the person who is coming back that had headed down the wrong direction. They're wanting to make it right. Now we watch them with suspicion. Now we're watching them to see, well, let's really follow and see what's happening here. It's like we're saying, God, you can forgive, but we need to be judicially responsible here. A word of caution, I would say, is in order, though. If someone has been embezzling money and they are caught and they want to make it right, or maybe they come clean, want to make it right before they're ever caught, they provide restitution, they serve their jail time, and they come out and they want to fellowship with a group of believers, I mean, we would take them back. They have made this right. Doesn't mean we're going to put them in charge of the finances right away. I mean, we don't want to put them in a position that's going to allow them to face temptation, give them time to prove themselves. But reception, open up, tell them to come back in, and then trust. Paul, you're getting someone back to you that I admit to you was useless at one point, but now he's useful. By the way, Onesimus' name means useful. Again, your Bible might have useful or useless or profitable, unprofitable. It has useless or useful. Onesimus' name means useful. In other words, useless is now useful for you and to me. Have you ever been around someone you think, man, they are useless to me? They cause one problem after another problem after another problem. Way back when I first started working with teens, I had one fellow like that in my life. He just seemed always, whatever he touched in my possession, he broke. His parents wanted him to stay with us, and I said, we'll stay, yeah, and picked him up. And he always had a football. He just wanted to always throw the football. He would bring the football to church, throw it in the parking lot. I mean, when I walked out in the parking lot, I had to be ready to know where he was because there could be a football coming. And he would take that thing to bed with him. He's a high school young man. I picked him up from school, and I just had a little Oldsmobile Omega, and he slammed the passenger door, and the side view mirror went, boom. He goes, oh, sorry about that. You know, I'm a football player. I go, yeah, closed it a tad too hard. I got home. I said, honey, help me out. I mean, whatever he touches, he breaks. She goes, well, you need to go out and fix a fence because the dog was chasing him. He tried to get over it, and he knocked the whole fence down. I remember we had a retreat. Reminded everybody, bring bedding. There's no bedding provided. Trent comes up to me, says, Pastor Ken, I forgot my bedding. I said, okay, Trent, here you go. Here's some bedding. And I gave him my bedding, found some newspapers, found a mattress, and you probably thought I looked homeless there with the newspapers all over me. And so the next year, I reminded the kids, I reminded Trent every time I saw him, make sure you bring bedding. But I said, I'm not going to take it for granted. I'm going to bring two pieces of bedding. Sure enough, he came up to me. He said, Pastor Ken, I forgot the bedding. I go, don't worry, Trent, here it is. He goes, but I brought a friend. He forgot it. He doesn't have any bedding either. It's like I could never win. Trent called me not long ago. He said, Pastor Ken, I know I frustrated the dickens out of you. I broke everything you owned. He goes, but I'm in the ministry now. He said, I just wanted to let you know what God's been doing in my life. I mean, I don't know that Onesimus was breaking everything around Philemon's house, but he's useful now. Why? Because there's been this radical change that's occurred. Philemon, love him. Take him back. you love people and you give yourself to them, and all of a sudden, boom, they cut your neck off. And they walk out telling everybody what they thought of you. And that has, I remember Dr. Bob said, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And that stops a lot of people from going on in their service to God. You might say, Ken, you ever had your neck cut off? Many times. What do I do? By the help of God's Spirit, put my neck back on and say, based on what 1 John tells me in chapter 4, that God, if I'm going to love you, then I have to love people. There is no way loving God without loving people can happen. That's an impossibility. And so I put my neck back on and I say, hey, let me serve. And can it get cut off again? Absolutely, it can get cut off again. And what do? I get right back up and say, hey, this is what I want to do. I want to serve. And so we also see the reception, the trust, but also this reconciliation, verses 12 through 13. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf, that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Reconciliation. Paul wanted to keep him. Can I just say this? Let me just mention this. There might be a certain name of a person that when you hear that name causes the hair on the back of your neck to stand up. I don't know whose names those are, but I have to confess to you that being human, I have a few names that when mentioned to me could possibly cause me to swallow hard. When this happens in my life, and I bristle against the name of somebody that I hear, what it is simply saying, and God's Spirit saying to me, is you, Ken, have not really forgiven that person or those people. If there is somebody who wants to make something right with you and they want to meet to make that right, and you don't want to do that, you don't want to agree to meet with them, can I tell you, reconciliation is not going to happen, and it's a picture, really, of your refusal and your vindictiveness to not want to make it right, and you're going to become a bitter, frustrated Christian until the day you die, unless you're willing to forgive, that is, let it go, for forgiveness is an act of the will to not want to harbor it, not to want to dwell on it. I'm going to let it go. So Paul had a desire to defend Onesimus. He had a duty to deliver Onesimus. Verse 14, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. In other words, I'm not trying to make you do this. I want you to willingly accept him back. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Onesimus had a duty. Make things right. Paul was saying, I promise you, Philemon, he will never run from you ever again. Getting right with God means getting right with men. Jim Voss, he tells the story of how for years he ran away from God. And he was a wiretapper for a crime syndicated company. In other words, he worked for the mob. Someone invited him to attend an evangelistic crusade, and so he thought he would. And that night, he was won to Jesus Christ. He said, my prayer was very unorthodox, but it was very real. I said, Lord, if you mean it, this saving business, you want to save me, then I mean business with you. You have all of me. Immediately, he ran into this moral condition that accompanies salvation. He had to break with the mob, and he said it almost cost him his life. Before he went to prison, he had to face a former employee and restore thousands of dollars worth of stolen equipment. Salvation is free, but just as Matthew stated, the tax collector, he was to make things right with people. The moral obligations can prove to be very expensive. Restitution and reconciliation, that can be part of the process when I've sinned against someone. And then we see that Philemon has a duty in verses 16 and 17, no longer as a slave, Philemon, but as far as Onesimus, but taking back more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. First of all, he says, Philemon, don't receive him back as a servant. Receive him back as a brother in Christ. And look at it as you're receiving him as you would receive me. When someone comes to you to make something right, They want to make a wrong right. I trust you don't stand there with a tight lip and your fist clenched and say, okay, I forgive you. Now get out of my life. I hope you'll receive him with open arms. I do need to say this for those of you that are going to make something right with a person. And I hate to have to give you this warning, but it's this. Unfortunately, you might get blasted when you go to make something right. Hey, I'm coming to ask your forgiveness for this. And man, they just lay it on. You better believe it. You did this. I remember a former pastor years ago. I told him, I said, I was on staff. I said, there's a family very upset with you. They say you don't have any time for them. He goes, okay. Tell him we'll meet him down at the restaurant. You know, take him as after church. He says, take him there and I'll come. We went down there. I'm meeting with these folks. They're not happy campers, even though we're going to eat together. And we wait. We finally order. We wait. The food comes. We wait. We eat. We're done eating. No pastor. And they're like, see what we told you? No time. He comes running in, apologizes. I said, Pastor, this is just a picture of what they think is taking place that you have no time for him. He says, well, I want to make that right with you. Would you please forgive me? And I mean, they blast him. He has a wonderful smile on his face, and he says, you know, it's very important then that we have this meeting because I want to make it right with you. Would you be willing to forgive me? And they blast him. It happened 3 or 4 times. And finally he said, you know, I have no excuses. I have sinned against you. I ask for forgiveness. Would you be willing to forgive me? And finally they say, oh yeah, we'll forgive you. You know, you have to be ready to not get blown away when you go back to make something right. He had a debt to clear with Onesimus, verses 18 and 19. Philemon was owed something, but Paul said something interesting. He says in the last part, verse 19, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Philemon, you owe something. Paul is basically saying, hey, charge it to my account. I don't expect you, Philemon, to suffer the consequences here without full payment. I've quoted him earlier, but William Barclay says this, Christianity never entitles a man to renege or default on his debts. Let's not hide behind our Christianity when it comes to our debts or when it comes to righting the wrongs of relationships. Christianity, he says, doesn't entitle us to a free downhill slide past people we've wronged, end of quote. We have to deal with the repayment. We have to deal sometimes with the hurt feelings of others. And there's nothing worse than knowing I hurt somebody. And it might take a long time for that bridge of reconciliation to be built. Paul was not dabbling in rights here. He was reaching for that divine grace. He wanted Philemon, recall the great debt that Christ has paid on our behalf. Onesimus may owe you a lot, Paul was saying, but it cannot compare to what you owe me, as Paul was meaningful. He was the one who gave Philemon the gospel. And thus, verses 20 to 25. The result is reconciliation, forgiveness. Paul's personal word to Philemon. Rejoice with me in the Lord. Refresh me in the Lord. Some of your Bibles in verse 20 might have the word joy. Some of them might have the word benefit. It's interesting, the word benefit comes from the Greek word where we get the name Onesimus. Paul was basically saying, let me have Onesimus from you. You are going to find refreshment. You're going to be benefited. Then he gives a public word of thanks, verse 23, to a prisoner that's with him, Epaphras, and then also partners that he lists there in verse 24. So we come to a conclusion here. Whatever happened to Onesimus? There's nothing in Scripture that answers this, but there are some very interesting hints in some extra-biblical writings of literature, and they're very well documented. When this letter was written around AD 60, there was an early Christian leader well known to all church historians. His name was Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch. In AD 110, he wrote a letter to a church at Ephesus. In that letter, he addressed the pastor of the church at Ephesus multiple times, and the man whom he was addressing had the name Onesimus. Could it be that this is the Onesimus that was the runaway slave of Philemon? Well, many scholars believe there's good reason to think that that is who it was. The timing of it would be identical to what would be expected, because in AD 110, Onesimus would most likely be in his 70s if he was 20 when he ran away from Philemon. F.F. Bruce writes, Ignatius's letter echoes the content of Philemon. You could say, well, it's coincidental. But if it were not for the fact that Ignatius uses the same identical phrase that Paul uses in verse 11 here of this book. You think of it. A minister of the gospel who was once a runaway, who was useless, but now is useful. Powerful. How powerful is that? Maybe he was the same Onesimus and maybe he wasn't. I love to believe he was possibly the same man. But hold on. As we close, let me give you one more tidbit. Doesn't it seem to you a little strange that this short letter like Philemon would appear in the text of Scripture? It seems insignificant right next to the big book of Hebrews. Philemon is in the New Testament with books like Matthew and Revelation. Ever wonder how that little postcard to Philemon would be preserved in the text of the New Testament? Most scholars believe that the letter of Philemon made it into the canon of the New Testament for two reasons. First, because Philemon did exactly as anticipated, doing even more from what verse 21 says, doing even more than what the apostle asked him. And secondly, it's pretty certain that the work of compiling the letters of Paul were done at Ephesus. Church scholars, again, believe that there's good evidence that Onesimus was instrumental in collecting and preserving the letters written by Paul. I think if he were there and under the hand and leading of God's Holy Spirit and helping to compile the text that we know of as the New Testament that we have today, I'm fairly certain that Onesimus would love for his letter to be included because he would have wanted the world to know the transformation that took place in his life. A man useless, worthless, unprofitable, saved by the grace of God, faced his past and he asked for forgiveness and was forgiven and became useful not only to Philemon, but also very useful to the Lord. You make wrongs right with people, and the scripture says you will see God's mercy. You might be thinking, man, I would love for my story to be told to future generations. I would say tell your story right now to your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends. History tells us Onesimus was martyred during the reign of Emperor Trajan, and that the reason they killed him was because he refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Little book of Philemon, forgiveness. It's a tremendous power that can affect the world. It should be affecting the church. God knew it, Paul knew it, and Philemon needed to know it. God knew that all men and all women would need to know it, and that's why this wonderful little book has been preserved for us in the scriptures. I say, let's take this message to heart and be willing to forgive as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And we close with this one question. Who do you and who do I need to forgive? Father, we love you. We thank you for the preservation of your word. And you saved this book for us. You've mandated throughout your word that we are to be willing to forgive and even be willing to forgive when the offending party has never even come to ask our forgiveness. May that be our spirit. May that be our testimony. I have no idea, Father, of those that you're working on in their lives, that they know that there is bitterness and hatred and anger towards someone, that for them to see victory, they have to let that go. It might be that there's someone here you've never, ever been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. My prayer would be today would be the day that you would bow your head, recognizing your sinful condition and asking Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege we have of being able to study your word. May it mark our life for your glory and for the good of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.